This evening we are going to study about the faith of Jesus. Now, the expression "the faith of Jesus" is used in one very important place, and there's another place in Revelation where a similar expression is used. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, and we'll read the similar expression first. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Here we find the following words, speaking about the deadly wound given to the beast. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Do you notice that? The faith of whom? The faith of the saints. Now the other verse speaks of the same group of people, but delineates the type of faith that the saints are going to have. See, here it simply says the faith of the saints. But what kind of faith will the saints have is the big question. Revelation 14 and verse 12 has the answer to this question. Revelation 14 and verse 12. It's not any old kind of faith that the saints will have. Let's read Revelation 14 verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." What kind of faith do the saints have? They have the faith of Jesus. That's an awesome faith. And a little bit later on in our subject tonight, we're going to discuss what the faith of Jesus is. But in order to understand the faith of Jesus, we must first understand the biblical concept of faith. What is faith? I'd like to begin our study this evening by going to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And there are several verses that I wish to read as we start our study this evening. Now, Genesis chapter 5 has a list of 10 great heroes that lived before the flood. And when I say great heroes, I'm talking about righteous human beings. It's the genealogy of the righteous from Adam to Noah. And there's an interesting characteristic which is given about 9 of these 10 patriarchs, pre-flood patriarchs. And I'm going to read all of the verses. First of all, Genesis 5 and verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Verse 8. "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Verse 11. "And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died." Verse 14, "And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." Verse 17, "And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." Verse 20, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Verse 27, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Verse 31, "And all the days of Lamech were not 777 years, and he died." And finally, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 29, we are told, "And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." 9 of the antediluvian patriarchs passed through the experience of death, but the list admits one exception. And I want us to turn to that exception. We're going to begin with him tonight, and we're going to end our study with this same personage. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5, and actually let's start reading at verse 22, because the content regarding this man is from verses 22 to 24. It says in verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." And then the same thought is repeated as in verse 22. "And Enoch walked with God." What characterized Enoch? He walked with God. That's not said about any of the other patriarchs in this list. It says he walked with God, and what happened? "And he was not, for God," what? "For God took him." Why did God take him? Because he what? Because he walked with God. That's not to say that the other heroes in this list did not walk with God. But obviously Enoch walked with God in a special sense. And it says that God took him because he walked with God. Now the question is, what does it mean to walk with God? And what does it mean here when it says that God took him? You know, it's not explained where God took him. In fact, you might say it doesn't even say here that he didn't die. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We encounter this same personage again, Enoch. And we have more detail. Actually, Hebrews 11 and verse 5. And in a moment we'll go to verse 6. Verse 5. "By faith," now we know that Enoch had what? Faith. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." What does "translated" mean? The word is used in the New Testament to describe a person who is transferred from one place to another. In other words, Enoch was translated, according to this, so that he should not see what? Death. Did Enoch die? No. Did all of the rest of those patriarchs die? Yes. He was the exception. And it says, "and was not found, because God had translated him." But now notice, Genesis tells us that he walked with God. Now we're going to have an additional explanation. It says, "before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." What does it mean to walk with God? It means to please God. But you're probably wondering what it means to please God. Okay, to walk with God means to please God. What does it mean to please God? Hebrews 11 and verse 6 explains what it means to please God. It says there, "but without faith, it is impossible to" what? "To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without what is it impossible to serve God, or impossible to please God? It is impossible to please God without having what? Faith. So in what sense did Enoch please God? Enoch had what? Enoch had faith. And we're going to see that he had a special type of faith. Even a greater faith in degree than any of those other patriarchs who are described in Genesis chapter 5. Now, of course, the question is, what is faith? If having faith means to please God and means to walk with God, we need to understand what faith is. Later on, we're going to talk about the faith of Jesus. But we can't talk about the faith of Jesus unless we first of all understand what faith is according to Scripture. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 has the answer. This is a definition. By the way, this is the only definition that I really find, a positive definition in Scripture of faith. Now, there's another one where it says that everything that is not of faith is sin, but that's a negative definition of faith. But this is a positive definition of faith. It says here, now faith is the what? Is the substance of things hoped for. The things you hope for, are they future or are they present? Future. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Not seen. Now, those two words, substance and evidence, can be translated a little more accurately. The word substance really means assurance. So a better translation would be, now faith is the assurance of things you hope for. It's the surety now that what you hope for is going to come to pass. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is the present assurance of a future hope. In other words, it is the assurance now of the things that you're hoping for in the future. Now that second word, evidence, is better translated proof. So faith is the proof of things that you cannot what? That you cannot see. In other words, faith makes invisible things real, and it makes future things present. That's what Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is saying. It's future oriented, and it's oriented towards the invisible world. Things that haven't happened and things that you can't see. And faith makes them real, even though they haven't happened and even though you can't see them with your physical eye. That's what faith is all about. Now we need to talk a little bit more about the dynamics of faith. The makeup of faith. You see, connected with the word faith, there are six other ideas. Faith is really clustered around six other ideas in Scripture. There might be more, but these are the principal ones. You can never speak about faith, for example, without speaking at the same time about the Word of God, God speaking. Because faith fundamentally is faith in what God says. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Faith means believing what God says. When God speaks, we believe it. So you can't disconnect faith from the Word of God. Because faith means believing what God says. So faith is always connected with God's speaking or with God's word. By the way, we're going to illustrate each one of these, but I want you to have them clear in mind. Another element which is connected with faith is hope. Faith is always connected with hope. You notice that in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. In other words, faith always has hope that what you're having faith about is going to happen. By the way, when I'm talking about hope, I'm not talking about saying, well, I hope so. That's not the kind of hope I'm discussing here. Hope that something will take place is firmly established as a reality because faith makes it real, even though it hasn't come yet. In other words, faith is always connected with what someone hopes for. And faith makes what you hope for in the future real now. Are you understanding me? I'm dealing with abstract concepts right now, but we're going to put some meat on the bones in a few moments. But I need to talk to you about these elements that are connected with faith. Another idea, which always in the Bible is connected with faith, is that faith is not believing something in your head. Faith is responding actively to God's Word. In other words, faith is not something you believe in your head. Faith is something that you believe enough to do something about it. In other words, faith is active. Faith moves. Faith is dynamic. It's not believing something in your head. It's believing God's Word enough to do what the Word tells you to do. In other words, faith is always a dynamic, active concept. Never a static concept. Another idea which is connected with the cluster of faith is that faith makes the invisible visible. In other words, people who have faith see things that others don't see. In fact, faith allows people to see that which is invisible. Faith gives you keen discernment to see things that normal everyday people can't see. And you notice that this is in the definition in Hebrews 11 verse 1, where it says that faith is the evidence or the proof now of things that you cannot what? That you cannot see. So if I tell you Jesus created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day, how do you know that to be true? Were you there? Were you there? No, so how do you know it's true? Because God says so. And when God says so, you can take it to the bank. Are you understanding me? Even though you didn't see it, you know it's true because God's word makes it true. So faith makes it possible for people to see the invisible. Two more ideas are connected with the cluster of faith. Faith makes the impossible possible. Because with God, all things are possible. See, frequently in the Bible, when faith is spoken about, you're dealing with things which are humanly impossible. And yet faith, when people have faith, impossibilities take place. Because with God, all things are possible. And finally, the last idea that is related to the idea of faith is that faith is always rewarded. Faith is always rewarded. In other words, what you can't see now, if you have faith, someday you'll see it. What you accept by faith now, someday your physical eyes will actually grasp it. In other words, your faith will always be rewarded in the end. God will always recompense your faith. So faith is connected once again with these ideas. With the Word of God, hope, faith is active, it makes the invisible visible, it makes the impossible possible, and it is always rewarded. Now let's take a look at each one of these elements in detail. Let's talk, first of all, of how the Word of God is connected with faith. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the story of the great heroes of faith in the Bible? An honor roll of the greatest people that lived in the Old Testament period, probably up till the times of Christ. And the interesting thing is that almost in every single case, God spoke to an individual, he spoke his word to that individual, and that individual believed what God said. For example, Noah. Did God talk to Noah? What did God say to Noah? God said to Noah, it's going to what? It's going to rain. Had it ever rained? So how did Noah know that it was going to rain? Because God said so. And Noah trusted God's what? God's word. See, faith is always trusting what God says. You can't disconnect faith from what God says. Makes me think of people who say, well, I really trust the Lord. I have faith in the Lord. And when you tell them, well, do you have enough faith to lose your job because you're going to obey Him by keeping the Sabbath? Does God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Does He say that? Is that a command that He gives? Now the question is, do you have enough faith to act upon that word and say to your boss, I'm not working on Saturday anymore, and I'm going to leave it in God's court? Are you understanding me? See, God commands, He speaks, and we have to decide whether we're going to respond to what He says in faith or not. Faith is always connected with the Word. God said to Abraham, get out of your country. What did Abraham do? He started packing. God spoke, and he responded in faith. God told Sarah and Abraham, you're going to have a child in your old age. And so do you think they just sat down to twiddle their thumbs? No. At first they didn't really believe it, but you know, at some point they must have decided, maybe we better have sexual relations if God's word is going to be fulfilled. So did they have to act upon God's word? They most certainly did. And then God tells Moses, I want you to lead this rebellious people out of Egypt. And not choose the treasures of Egypt. We'll come back to this. And what did Moses do when God told him that? He says, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. He got up and he led the people out of Egypt. Are you understanding how faith is always linked with God speaking? And believing what God says? Believing implicitly what God says. It reminds me of that passage that probably most of us have read at some point. The book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11. You know, when God speaks, His word never returns unto Him void. Empty. When God sends forth His word, does it accomplish what He sent the word to do? Yes, it does. The word has power. Notice verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, that is empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Does the Word of God have power when we respond to the Word of God in faith? It has tremendous power. But we said also that faith is connected with hope. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. He states the obvious. But sometimes it's important for us to read the obvious. Here the Apostle Paul says this. For we are saved by what? How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Raise your hand. Are you saved in Jesus? Are you saved in Jesus? Yes. Are you in heaven yet? In a certain sense, yes. Are you physically in heaven yet? No. So let me ask you, even though you're saved, do you still have hope? What are you hoping for? You're hoping that Jesus eventually will come to bring ultimate salvation in the kingdom. Because of what He did, He's not going to let all of it go to waste. He's going to come to get you. You have that hope, right? We sing in this church, after every Sabbath service, we have this hope which burns within our hearts. Beautiful song. Now the Apostle Paul says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You understand that? Faith that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, if you already got what you hope for, why do you need to have hope? Let me give you an example. Supposing I say, oh, brothers and sisters, I hope that we can have a video ministry in this church someday. You say, Pastor, you're kind of crazy. We do have a video ministry in this church. So what are you hoping for? Are you understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying? We are saved in hope. In other words, we don't yet have the moment when we're going to be in the kingdom with Jesus. We have that hope. It's guaranteed. By faith, we know it's true. We know it's coming, even though it's not here yet. In other words, faith is linked with hope. the hope of something that has not taken place. But faith makes that hope real now. Because when Jesus came, he gave the down payment. And he's not going to waste his down payment. Now, I mentioned that faith is also active. Do you know what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 17? He says that faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. Imagine someone saying, imagine Noah saying, God says, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. Yes, Lord, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm sending a flood, Noah. Oh, Lord, thank you for this great revelation. Now I'm going to sit down. I'm going to watch. What did Noah do as soon as God said there's a flood coming? He got out the hammers. He got out the nails. He got out the saws. And they started cutting down trees. He showed he believed God by his actions. His faith was active. His faith was manifested in what? In his works. Even though it had never rained. In fact, if you notice Hebrews 11, you'll notice that everybody is doing something. Those who have faith are not believing something. They're believing it and doing something about it. For example, Enoch pleased God. Abel offered a better sacrifice. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his place of abode. Abraham offered his only son. Moses chose affliction with Israel. Israel compassed and marched around Jericho. Rahab received the spies. In other words, in Hebrews chapter 11 and in all of the Bible, faith is really responding to what God says and believing it enough to do something about it. If God, for example, says, bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that's a hard word for many. And some people say, well, Pastor, how could I ever return my tithe? I don't even have enough money to eat with. Let me ask you, do you think God asks you to do something and then he's not going to provide for you? Do you know that all of his biddings are enablings? What God asks for, he gives. That's why after saying, bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, he says, and by the way, if you invest in the kingdom of God and its righteousness first, then I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour out a blessing till there's not enough room for you to receive it. Are you understanding me? Faith is a serious thing. Faith is not a word that has to do with intellectual assent. Faith is an action word. People who have faith do things. Do great things. Great things for God. We also mentioned that faith allows people to see the invisible. Do you know that Moses saw the invisible? Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 27. Notice this very interesting verse. By the way, what does invisible mean? What does invisible mean? It means that you can't see it. So now we're going to have a paradoxical statement. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read verse 27. By faith, he what? Did he act? Did Moses act? Or did he say, Lord, thank you. Send me an airplane. No, you say there was no planes back then. Send me a chariot. No. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured, now notice this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that a paradoxical statement? He saw that which was invisible. Invisible means you can't see it. But here, he's seeing the what? He's seeing the invisible. What allows him to see the invisible? Faith. By the way, let me ask you something. What would have happened? Was it absurd for Moses to really, humanly speaking, leave Egypt? What was Moses going to be if he stayed in Egypt? Do you know what he was going to be if he stayed in Egypt? He was going to be the next Pharaoh. All of the gold, all of the silver, the pyramids, the prestige, the honor, the power, servants galore, riches without limits. And yet God says, I want you to go out into the desert to Canaan. Was Moses sure that Israel was going to enter Canaan? Of course he was. How did he know they were going to enter Canaan? Because God said so. Isn't that right? See, the trouble is we usually think, well, we'll wait and see. See, but in the Bible, people who have faith, they see it before it happens because they have faith. And so God says to Moses, you either choose to be the greatest Pharaoh probably in the history of the world, or else you believe that we're going to Canaan and you're going to spend 40 years with the children of Israel. They're going to murmur against you. They're going to want to stone you. It's going to be hot. There's going to be serpents. Make your choice, Moses. Either bird in the hand or two in the bush. What did Moses choose? He chose to leave with the people of God and go to Canaan because he believed God. Was it a good choice? Where is Moses today? The Bible teaches that Moses today is in heaven. He resurrected. Read Jude 9. He appears to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. 1400 years later. Amazing. Let me ask you, where would Moses be if he had chosen to be a Pharaoh in Egypt? Possibly in one of two places. Either in the basement of the British Museum, with many other mummies that are there, or perhaps in a sarcophagus still in some lost pyramid in Egypt. A mummy. Was the choice of Moses the right choice? Yes, it was. Did he know at that moment that he was going to enter Canaan, the heavenly Canaan? He did only by what? Only by faith. Because he trusted what God said. In other words, Moses was able to see what had not taken place yet. And he made his choice based on that. By the way, do you remember the experience of Thomas? Doubting Thomas? He wasn't there when Jesus resurrected and presented himself to the disciples the first evening. And so the rest of the disciples said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. What did Thomas say? Yeah, right. He was dead. What do you mean you've seen the Lord? Yes, we've seen the Lord. What does Thomas say? He says, unless I can see it, I will not believe it. To see is to believe. Is that the philosophy of the world today? Oh, yeah. I have an uncle in Pasadena, used to be a Seventh-day Adventist, now claims to be an atheist. And he says to me, I don't believe, the only thing I believe is the present moment. He says, I don't believe in the past because it's past. I don't believe in the future because it's not here. And he lives only for the present. He says, I cannot believe in anything I can't see. Amazing. And so Thomas says, unless I see it, I won't believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room again, and now he appears to the disciples, and Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, here, put your finger here, touch my hands, touch my side. It's me. The Bible says that Thomas, this is in John chapter 20. Let's go there for a moment. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Let's read about the reaction of Thomas, of doubting Thomas. Because this is a very important statement. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have what? Believe. By the way, the word believe there is the same root word faith in the New Testament. It's pistuo. And the Greek word for faith is pistis. In other words, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet what? And yet believe. Listen. People in the world say that to see is to believe. But really, to believe is to see. Isn't that right? To believe is to see. By the way, let me ask you. Was the faith of Moses rewarded? What do you think? Was it? Let's read it. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Speaking about Moses, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the what? Of the reward. Moses looked forward to the what? To the reward. Let me ask you, was the faith of Noah rewarded? Can you imagine what it must have been like to build a transatlantic on dry land when it had never rained? Can you imagine the scientists and the historians and the psychiatrists and the psychologists and all these experts, all of these wise men of the earth, seeing Noah build this huge boat on dry land and saying it's going to rain? Man, rain wasn't even in the dictionary. Water's going to fall from heaven. I said, this guy needs to be committed. He's crazy. And yet Noah continued building. Let's look at the elements of faith to see if they're contained in this story. Let me ask you, did Noah obey God's word? Was his faith connected with the word? Certainly. Did Noah have a firm hope that the flood would come? Yes. Hope is an assurance. He's not saying, oh, I hope so. No. Hope is the assurance that what God has promised is going to come. Did the faith of Moses reveal itself in action? Sure, he built. Was Noah allowed to see the invisible? Did Noah see rain before it rained? What do you think? Of course. Do you know when it really started to rain in the mind of Noah? When God said it was going to rain. See, most people of that time, they said, well, let's wait and see. To see is to believe. But when they saw, it was too late. They were outside the boat. To believe is to see. See, Noah saw the invisible and he went into the ark. Interestingly enough, Noah invested everything he had in the ark. Everybody else was saving for a rainy day. Let me ask you. With Noah, was his faith in something which appeared to be impossible? Was the impossible made possible? Yes, because it rained when it had never rained. Was the faith of Noah rewarded? Yes. Yes, because he was saved with his what? With his family. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 17 verse 20, he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, like a little mustard seed, he says, you could tell this mountain to move from there and it would move. He says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So when God asks you to do something that appears to be impossible, don't believe it's impossible, because God says that it's possible, because He can do all things. You know that verse in Philippians 14? Or Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. In Hebrews 11, do you have one impossible thing after another, humanly speaking, happening to these heroes of faith? Yes, because they stepped out in faith. They walked by faith, not by sight. There are several stories in the Bible that illustrate faith. I'm just going to mention a few of them before we bring our subject to a close, because we still have to speak about why it's the faith of Jesus. See, we're dealing with the dynamics of faith now, because we have to understand faith, but we have to deal with why it's the faith of Jesus. What's special about the faith of Jesus? Do you remember that little widow woman in Zarephath that God sent Elijah to? By the way, do you know that the Bible says that God had told the widow that the prophet was coming and she should feed the prophet? You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 17. So Elijah comes. This widow woman is picking up a few pieces of wood to build a fire. Use the last little bit of flour and oil that she has. She and her son are going to eat their last meal and then they're going to die. But God told this woman, do what the prophet tells you, because he's my spokesperson. And so when Elijah arrives, he says, bring me a cup of water. That was a luxury. Hadn't rained in 3 years. But she says, okay. And so she goes to get the cup of water. And then as she's leaving, he says, oh, by the way, bring me also a small loaf of bread. And then she says to him, listen, my son and I, we're going to cook our last meal so that we can die, because we don't have any more flour, we don't have any more oil. And Elijah looks at her and he says, do it. God says for you to do it. And I promise you something, that if you obey the word of the Lord, the flour and the oil will not be lacking in your house until it rains again on the earth. Was that a big test? Did she have to believe in the invisible? Did she have to hope that what hadn't happened would take place? Yes? Did she have to act on her faith? Sarah wasn't, oh, I believe you. Yeah, and I'll eat my last meal. No. She had to do something about it. Was it impossible for that little bit of oil and flour to stretch until it rained again, humanly speaking? Yes. Was her faith rewarded? Yes. She did as the prophet said. And lo and behold, the Bible says that there was flour and oil that came out of those barrels day after day after day until it rained again on the earth. God rewarded her faith. Do you see all of the elements of faith in this story? Another occasion, we find the disciples, Peter and his brother, fishing on the lake. And they haven't fished anything all night. And the next morning, Jesus jumps into the boat. And he says, let's launch out. And when they go out into the deep, Jesus says to Peter, cast out your net. Did he speak to Peter? Was this the word of God to Peter? Yes. What was Peter's first reaction? He says, Lord, we fished all night and we have caught nothing. But now notice, he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast the net. Did Peter see fish? Yes. He saw fish. Did he obey the word? Did he act on the word? The fish didn't jump into the boat. He acted upon the word. Did he see fish when there were no fish? Did he have hope that there would be a big group of fish in the net? Yes. Was his faith rewarded? Yes. Because Jesus said, or Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I will obey, even though it appears to be absurd and ridiculous. I will do what you say. And the impossible became possible. Are you understanding me? Faith means trusting what God says. Enough to do what He tells you to do. You know, some people might have problems with drugs. You think that drugs can't be overcome? Do you think it's impossible to overcome drugs? Maybe humanly speaking. But do you think if God promises to give you the victory, that it is possible? Not only possible, but probable. It'll happen. Because God says so. And when God speaks, you can take it to the bank. Let's go to a story that we find in John chapter 4. And then we'll wind this to a close. We'll talk about Jesus. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4. Very interesting story. A while back I taught this story in my Sabbath morning teacher Sabbath school class. It's a fabulous story. It says here in John chapter 4 and verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, 16 miles away between Cana and Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And the man, what? The man what? Believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And by the way, do you know that he was actually close enough to where he lived to make it home that very day? But he didn't go home that same day. He actually took the scenic route. You would think that if his son was about to die, he would rush home and say, wow, is my son well? Is he healed? No. It says he believed the word. So now he goes and he hears the songs of the birds and he enjoys the flowers. And you know, when he gets home, notice verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, that is to get well. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Do you know when the seventh hour is? 1 p.m. He could have gone 16 miles and made it home before dark. But they say, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. What is faith in this story? It's believing what Jesus says, no matter how impossible it is. Now my question is this, why will the end time saints not only have the faith of the saints, but the faith of Jesus? We need to understand the type of faith that Jesus had, particularly at the end of his life, because God's people are going to go through a similar experience to the experience that Jesus went through. Remember when we studied about the patience of the saints? Are God's people going to go through a severe time of trouble in this world? Are God's people going to lose everything? Are you going to be able to depend on your feelings and your emotions to know that God is there? Uh-uh. Are you going to be able to depend on your family? On your friends? On your money? On your houses? None of those things will we be able to depend upon. Do you know the only thing we'll be able to depend upon is God's naked word? And that was the experience of Jesus. Notice John chapter 8 and verse 29. By the way, did Jesus feel the sense of the presence of his Father all throughout his ministry till the very end? Did his Father bail him out of a lot of problems during his ministry? Oh, yes. When they wanted to stone him, he disappeared. When they wanted to throw him over a cliff, he also disappeared. Many times the Father protected him from harm and danger during his ministry. Did the Father reveal to Jesus what he needed to teach? He sure did. In fact, Jesus did what pleased his Father. He says, I always do what pleases my Father. In fact, let's read it in John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. But what would happen if at some point the Father doesn't bail Jesus out? The Father doesn't appear to be there. Will Jesus still trust in his Father when he can't feel him, when he can't see him, when it does not appear that his Father is there, when it appears that his Father has forsaken him? Will Jesus still have faith and trust in his Father? That's the question. Will he have that kind of faith? Did he? Yes. You know that on the cross, Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Very different than John 8:29, where it says, my Father's always with me, for I do the things that please him. Now he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have anything in this world to lean upon? No. He did not even have any clothes on, because he hung naked on the cross. His friends forsook him. His disciples forsook him. The Jews railed at him. The Romans nailed him to the cross. He had no gold or silver. He had nothing. And it appeared that his Father had forsaken him. But Jesus said, just like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, yet will I have faith in him. Because the better translation of the word faith is what? Trust. And it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. In fact, let's go there and read that passage. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. We've read this text before, but now we want to read it again. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Was he saved from death? Uh-uh. Yet was he heard? And was heard in that he feared. Was the Father there listening? Yes. When God's people go through this terrible time of trouble, will God be there? Will God's people have a sense that he's not there? Will they feel him? Will they hear him? Will they have any earthly support? No. How must they live? By faith. You see, Jesus hung in there because he knew his Father's word. His Father had said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. He offered, of course, to do it voluntarily. You're going to hang on a cross, and I'm going to resurrect you the third day. He's hanging on the cross, and you can read in Desire of Ages, it says that he could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. He thought that he was going to be a prisoner in the tomb forever. Even though his father had said, you're going to come out. How did Jesus get by that moment? When his feelings told him, you're going to be separated from your father forever, how did Jesus get through that and still preserve his loyalty to his father? Because his father had said that if he was faithful and he died, his father would what? Would resurrect him, and he would be able to bring all of his people home. And Jesus, by faith on the cross, setting aside his feelings and his emotions and his thoughts, trusted in his Father. He exercised naked faith in the Word of God. That is the faith of who? That is the faith of Jesus. And that's the faith, a fully mature faith, that God's people will have at the end of time. And when do we develop that kind of faith? Next year. Now! Don't you think that we're going to have that kind of faith then? Unless we exercise it now. That's why when Revelation speaks about the faith of the saints and the faith of Jesus, it's talking about a generation that will have implicit and absolute trust in God even when they don't feel His presence. And that's going to happen. Don't you believe that idea that the Christians are going to be raptured out of the world before the tribulation? The devil wants people to think that, because when you're in the tribulation, you will not have developed the kind of faith that you will need to go through that time. Are you understanding me? Now is when we need to learn how to pray and to study God's Word and to trust in His promises. Now we need to go back to Enoch. I promise you that we were going to go back to Enoch. He was translated from among the living. Allow me to read you a passage from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White, page 87. She says this, "The men of that generation had mocked the folly of him who sought not to gather gold or silver or to build up possessions here." They said, "You're crazy. You know, get yourself some money. That's where it's all at." But Enoch's heart was upon eternal treasures. He had looked upon the celestial city. Now, wait a minute. He was on earth. How could he do that? Oh, by faith. He had looked upon the celestial city. He had seen the King in His glory in the midst of Zion. How could he see Him up there? Faith. His mind, his heart, his conversation were in heaven. The greater the existing iniquity, the more earnest was his longing for the home of God. While still on earth, he dwelt by faith in the realms of light. See that? His body was on earth, but his mind was in heaven. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Another statement, pages 88 and 89. Listen to this. "The godly character of this prophet represents the state of all holiness, which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth at the time of Christ's second advent." What does Enoch represent? The final generation. She continues saying, "Then, as in the world before the flood, iniquity will prevail, following the promptings of their corrupt hearts and the teachings of a deceptive philosophy, men will rebel against the authority of heaven. But like Enoch, God's people will seek for purity of heart and conformity to His will until they shall reflect the likeness of Christ." like Enoch. They will warn the world of the Lord's second coming and of the judgments to be visited upon transgression. And by their holy conversation and example, they will condemn the sins of the ungodly. As Enoch was translated to heaven before the destruction of the world by water, so the living righteous will be translated from the earth before its destruction by fire. Whom does Enoch represent? He represents the final generation that will live on planet earth, which will have such a close and intimate relationship with Jesus that Jesus is going to say, you have nothing more to do down there. Come up to heaven and let's walk together down the street of gold. How about it? Are you making plans to be there? How do we develop that faith? Faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Every time that God asks you to do something, do it. And when you do it, your faith is stronger. For example, God says to you, come to church. And you feel like sleeping in on Sabbath morning. Every time that God says, come to church, and you get up and you come to church, your faith will be stronger for next time. Because you acted on God's word. And then when that faith will be necessary in the time of trouble, like the three young men, I mean, they saw that furnace. They said, listen, our God is able to deliver us, and if he doesn't, we don't care. Was that faith or what? But they developed it before. I want to end by reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. Are you understanding what the faith of Jesus is? Are you all clear on what the faith of Jesus is? Are God's people going to have the same type of faith that Jesus had in his final crisis? Absolutely. And they're going to have the patience of the little widow. And they're going to keep the commandments of God. Wow. What a generation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, what we're suffering now, that's nothing compared to what's coming. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, he says, don't look at what you can see. Well, what do you look at then? Don't we look at things we can see? He says, don't look at what you can see. He says, look at what you can't see. That's a strange paradox, isn't it? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They're time bound to this world. They're going to pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What's more real? What you can see or what you can't see? See, it reverses the worldly view. That what you see is real. The Bible says what you don't see is real. Wow! And that's why, you know, some people look at, for example, these real rich people like Donald Trump, and they say, wow, how nice it would be to have all those buildings and, you know, nice banquets and run around in a limousine and everything. You know, people, they covet that kind of lifestyle. They covet the real estate that these people have. You know, I don't. Because I know that everything they own someday is going to be mine. And yours. Because the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So folks, let's develop that faith by getting into the Word. By having a life of prayer. By coming to church. By singing praises to the name of Jesus. By witnessing to others about what Jesus has done in our lives. And if our life is like that, we will reach the maturity that Enoch had, and we will be prepared for the time of trouble. Do you want to be prepared for that time of trouble? We have a lot of work to do, don't we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for explaining to us from your word what the faith of Jesus is. Oh, Father, we want to reflect the character of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus. But we have to spend time with Him in order for that to be a reality. I ask, Lord, that You will be with each person gathered here. Help us, Lord, to dedicate quality time to Jesus so that we might reflect His character in all of its beauty. If anyone here is struggling with sin, with particular sins, and sins that appear to be insurmountable, I ask, Lord, that You will give them hope and give them the assurance that through Your power, they will be able to overcome. I thank You, Lord, for having been with us this evening. And thank You for hearing our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.